Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus and chapter 20. We are continuing in our study through the Ten Commandments, the ten words which God spoke to Israel and which the Lord gave to Moses, these Ten Commandments. And we have come now to the fourth commandment that we have before us in verses 8 through to 11. It is a commandment that someone said, it is a commandment that we love to hate. It is a commandment that is not appreciated very much. As soon as you raise it up, they say, oh, don't be a Pharisee, don't be a legalist. We don't want these kinds of a thing today. We've moved on. We are New Testament Christians, we are told. But my friends, whenever you studied times of Reformation and revival, one thing that is highlighted again and again, God's people return to the keeping of the Sabbath, that is the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, we could say. That is what we see again and again. And yet this is rarely relished. I remember reading many years ago the writings of John Owen on the Sabbath. And he said one of the commandments that Satan attacks when he wants to turn a country away from the Lord is the Sabbath, is the Lord's Day. If he can get people diverted away to do all kinds of other things and be diverted from the worship of God, then he's halfway there. And so, my friends, this is something that we ought to seriously consider, think about. And we see it in, we are living in a country, in a time, in a church, in churches that people, they attend just one service, or they only do one thing on the Lord's Day, and then the rest of the day, what do they do? What do they spend their time on? It becomes not the Lord's Day, it becomes half of the Lord's Day, and then the rest of it is my day. So why do we call it the Lord's Day? If you don't accept the Lord's Day, call it the morning, the Lord's morning. As one preacher said that Christians ought to have a title, the SMO, the Sunday morning only, after their names. I'm saying these things just to highlight for you, just to maybe press on a sore spot, maybe a point where you ought to see that there is a need here that needs to be resolved and thought through, and go to the scriptures about these things. Again, I very strongly highlight for you the good study of the larger catechism, where you have all these references from the Word of God, and you can go and read it, meditate on it, pray over it, and again, in the quietness of your own closet, and ask the Lord to speak to your heart over these things. In the larger catechism, after expressing what is the fourth commandment, it says what is required in the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment requireth of all men the sanctifying or keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his word, expressly one whole day in seven, which was the seventh from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, and the first day of the week ever since, and so to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath, and in the New Testament called the Lord's Day. And it goes on to explain the practical aspect of this, which we hope in time to look into as well for ourselves. And my desire this evening is to help you to see, and in the coming weeks, God willing, help you to see that you come to relish the Lord's Day, delight in the Christian Sabbath, to revel in it, to long for it, to exalt in it. Now, I'm perfectly aware that there is a controversy amongst Bible-believing Christians as to the applicability of the fourth commandment. And really, they become nine-commandment Christians. They only hold to the nine commandments, and yet they would pay lip service. Oh, we believe in the Ten Commandments, the law of God. But I accept that there is a controversy amongst God's people. And I hope to speak on that at some point. But I want to start our study by reminding you that there is an absolutely no controversy about the Old Testament observance of the Sabbath. That is unquestionably the case. It was a day of rest, and it was a day of obligation to the people of God under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament. And so the question is there a New Testament weekly fulfillment of the Old Testament Sabbath principle or not? Some Christians say no, no. Other Christians say yes. Now, I hope you do understand, and you do need to understand, that those Christians that believe that there is a weekly fulfillment of the Old Testament Sabbath principles are the vast majority of Christians that have ever lived. It is the main view of, and it has been the main view of the Christians from the beginning. It is not as some sort of a sectarian group, some sort of a very minority group of these puritanical Christians who only read certain kind of books and they have locked themselves into some sort of a view of the 17th century. But it is the vast majority of the Christianity has been a new covenant application of the Old Testament, Old Covenant principles for us today. That's what Christians have held to. So with that in mind, we come to these words of the commandment, the fourth commandment. And in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through to 11, I want to just to highlight verse 11 and then move to the book of Genesis. Because in verse 11, it gives you a reason why this is given, the basis for it. It says, you go back to the book that is criticized today, the book of Genesis, the book that is undermined today by so many people. That's where it begins. Like all of the doctrines of the scripture, it begins in Genesis. It says, for in 6 days, verse 11 of Exodus 20, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. It says, for. It begins that sentence with four. That is the basis for what we have just said. The basis for remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy is this. The basis that it is there is this seven-day cycle that exists is because for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested in the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So as the command of the Sabbath goes back to the beginning and to the creation account, it shows us that it is a creation teaching, creation ordinance, we could say. As I will look into that with you. So go now to Genesis chapter 2, those verses that we have already read together, which is the source of the Sabbath, source of this principle. Genesis chapter 2 and verses 1 through to 3. So we read in verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Dear friends, what is this telling you? It's telling us that all of us are trapped in days that last for exactly 24 hours. The misers cannot rebel and they cannot cry out and say, well, I wish I shall live in terms of a 40-hour day to give me more time to make more money. That's chronologically, time-wise, unachievable. Fools have tried to do it, but they've not managed it. You do it and see. A 40-hour day. You make it up and try it this week and see, can you manage 2-3 days of that 40-hour day and see how you will last? But people have tried to do this, and they've failed, and they've gone back to the 24-hour. that God had already set. The prisoner complaining that his days of confinement are too long cannot make the decision to cut his days down to 16 hours in length to get his sentence over faster. That also is impossible. 24 hours is the period of time for the earth to rotate on its axis. And all mankind has to fit its life into such a length of a day. We are all structured to work into such a length of day. We are all to work in that fashion. We are all to rest within every single day. There are other daily rhythms as well that are essential for the natural functions of the bodies which God has created out of the dust of this earth, this world. Without Genesis chapter 1, how would you explain a week? Without that first chapter of the Bible, how would you explain things? One dictionary defines it as a period of a week, a period of longer than a day and shorter than a month. That's how you define week. Does it make sense? We can relate a day to the earth rotating on its axis, and we can relate a year to the period of time in which the earth completes a single revolution around the sun. It consists 365 days, 5 hours, 49 minutes, and 12 seconds of the solar time. You can't relate a week of 7 days to the sun or moon. It is not linked with what God has made. The lunar cycle, for example, is not one of 28 days, but 29 and a half a days and 44 minutes. The week of 7 days has to be linked to how God made everything. Not just one thing, but how God made everything. He worked in terms of 6 days, and then he took a day of rest. And attempts have been made, as I'm sure those of you who have read history, attempts have been made to lengthen the week. The French obsession with metrification, to metrify everything, having everything in units of 10. And their opposition to the church resulted in a decision to have 10-day weeks. So you can look at history and you find that in France, for a short season, they had a week of 10 days. They attempted to do this at the French Revolution, but people couldn't cope with that. Businesses were not productive. They couldn't function. Human bodies, dear friends, function in a sabbatical structure. They needed rest every 7 days, not every 10 days. And there have been people who've created shorter groupings of days. Let's have 4 days. There are some within certain African cultures. They have tried to do that, but it's not productive. The 4-day cycle. But even men without a Bible, even men without a knowledge of the Word of God throughout the world have had this cycle of 7-day week. So we want to think about this. We want to go back to Genesis and look at the principle in Genesis, which is quoted in the book of Exodus, and then move in that direction. So there, in the time that we have, I think we can have two things here tonight. First of all, that God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it. God blessed the 7th day and made it holy. This is exactly what we read. And on the 7th day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had made, and God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it. Genesis 1 has told us that God did not only create the universe, but that he created time as well. And so we have statements regarding the day and night, the first day, the hours, and so on. He didn't create the world in an instant. He could have, but he didn't. Why did he take so long to make the heavens and the earth? Why did he spread it out over six whole days? It is, dear friends, if you begin to think about it, and how God is a relational God, he's not an abstract God. It is in order to tie us, his creatures, to our Creator with a long, loving bond of this day. He ties us to himself. He says, I will meet with you. I will meet with you. It is like some of you, you arrange meetings, don't you? Because if you don't set it, you won't meet with each other. Some of you husbands and wives do the same. You have to set certain things, and or else it will not get done. So you say, we need to put things down in the calendar. This is what we are going to do. This is, and you for your meetings, you can't say, well, okay, let's meet next week, and just leave it. No, you need to put it down on paper and say, this is the hour we are going to meet. And so we are people who are moved by, and we are living by time and days and such things. And God says to us, I will relate to you by this. And so it is a very simple thing, but it is a very important thing to take hold of. What did God do on the seventh day of the creation week? You think about that. It's a question that is often asked. God rested on the seventh day, it says. What did he do? And the passage here, it uses several words to describe the rest and the activity of God. One of the things that we are told that he did no more work. And on the seventh day ended, it says, his work which he had made. He did no more work. The second thing that we are told is he rested. He rested. And then the third thing that we are told that he blessed the day. And the fourth thing that we are told, he made it holy, or he sanctified that day. There have been, you see, omnipotent supernatural activity manifested in the first 6 days of creation, reaching to the most distant galaxies in the universe. God created everything. And you cannot even think about it. Our minds boggle what God did during that period of time of 6 days. God did such a great thing. But all that divine working ended after 6 days. And of course, God continued to uphold everything that he had made. He opened his hand and satisfied the desire of every living thing. The movement of the atoms and the stars had their being in him. God was moving all things. In him, all things consist and all things move, the scripture says. But there was no new creative activity, we could say. God rested from all of that for a day. God resting? You think about that? This is a peculiar idea, isn't it? God resting. Certainly, omnipotence doesn't grow weary. Does God become tired? Omnipotence cannot become weary. The Ancient of Days doesn't begin to totter and sigh and look at the time and say, "Well, I'm too tired now. I need to lie down. I need to rest." No. On this seventh day, he was engaged, dear friends. When it says he rested, he is engaged in a different form of existence. You think about that. We are talking about the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father could take delight in his Son. The Son could take delight and pleasure in his Father, and both in the Spirit and he in them. Eternity had always been an existence of blissful joy. This rest of God is a joyful rest in Himself, in union within the three persons of the Holy Trinity. It was not from loneliness or frustration that God created the cosmos. It was not from tiredness that God rested, dear friends. Then we are also told that God blessed this day of rest. He blessed it. How do you bless a day? When someone says, "Oh, bless you, my child," I never understood what does it actually mean. You know, when people say, someone sneezes and says, "Bless you." What does that exactly mean? I have never, maybe it is my problem, my English language. I don't understand it yet. But here it says, God blessed the day. What does this mean? How do you bless a day? Have you thought about that? I'm just trying to think simply through the words of the scripture here. I think it is better to think in terms of asking what the opposite of blessed is, and that is cursed. Opposite to blessed is cursed. Sometimes to interpret something, you don't understand something in the Word of God, you think of the opposite. What does it mean if you flip it and see? Then it begins to make sense to you. You think about this. God blessed the day. He did not curse the day. To be cursed by God is to be out of His favor, to be outside of His friendship and fellowship. That day would be subject to His judgment. Whereas to be blessed is to be in a special relationship with Him, to be the subject of His love and grace and communion. So God made this day a blessed day, one that was uniquely related to Himself. He made it a good day, a good day. And the Lord's days, dear friends, are great days. Oh, busy days, but great days. Let me turn that two ways. Just explain what this matter that we are talking about further, and let us understand it in two further ways. First of all, I learned that the Babylonians acknowledged every seventh day, but not all the year around. Simply during two of their months, they acknowledged seventh days. However, unlike the biblical Sabbath celebration, the Babylonian seventh day were considered unlucky days. They were bad days. And the term Black Sabbath comes from that. That phrase, it was an unlucky Sabbath. It was an unlucky seventh day. They were bad days. You avoided activity and travel because anything and everything could go wrong on those days. So people, they were forbidden to eat meat that would be baked on a fire because the fire might be dangerous. The Babylonians' religious writings warned the king not to travel in his chariot and not to make a speech on these Black Sabbaths, they called it. Doctors were told not to treat their patients on one of these Sabbath days, and so on. The whole list of unlucky things that people could do for these Babylonians. Their Sabbaths were filled with our world's foolish superstitions surrounding what we have, the Friday the 13th. If any accident or if any mishap occurred, then their Sabbath was blamed. The Babylonian Sabbath was a cursed day. But our Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, the biblical Sabbath day, has been blessed by God, not cursed. I'm explaining these things, showing you about what, when it says He blessed the day, what does it mean? It is to produce happiness. It is to produce blessedness. But then second thing is this. I learned from a biography of the missionary John Payton, the blessedness of the Lord's days, in Payton's recollection of his boyhood, as he looked back from his isolated vigil in the remote South Sea Islands. He wrote, and it is a wonderful two volumes if you were to read the writings of the diaries of John Payton. He said this, "Oh, I can remember those happy Sabbath evenings. No blind downs and shutters up to keep out the sun from us, as some scandalously affirm." You see, in those days they say, "Oh, these Sabbatarians, these puritanical Scottish folk, it's a real dark day, Sabbath days. It is a day for you to mourn and be miserable and not be happy at all." And so he's saying these are scandalous things that we were referred to. But he says, "But it was a holy, happy, entirely human day for a Christian father, mother, and children to spend." And then he goes on to say, "How my father would parade a cross and across our flagstone floor, telling over the substance of the day's sermons to our dear mother." So they would spend most of the day at church after traveling 6 miles to the church. Imagine, you walk for 2 hours to go, and then they were there for two or three services, and then you go back, and the mother is waiting with all the little children. In those days, they couldn't have all gone together. It was impractical, especially in situations where the church or the chapel that they would go to were many miles away. And he says this. So he's telling over the substance of the day's sermons to our dear mother, who, because of the great distance and because of her many living encumbrances, that's what the children were called, encumbrances, got very seldom indeed to church. Dad would entice us to help him to recall some idea or other, praising us when we got the length of taking notes and reading them over on our return. And then he would turn the talk ever so naturally to some Bible story or some martyr reminiscence or some happy allusion to the Pilgrim's Progress. Others must write and say what they will and as they feel, but so must I. There were 11 of us brought up in a home like that, and never one of the 11, boy or girl, man or woman, has ever been heard or ever will be heard saying that the Sabbath was dull or wearisome for us, or suggesting that we had heard or seen any way more likely than that for making the day of the Lord bright and blessed alike for parents and for children. But God help the homes where these things are done by force and not by love." So God bless the day. God bless the day for this family. And you could read the writings of others from bygone generations that how the Lord's Day was a blessed day for them. And the day of encouragement, where the Word of God became a joy to them. The preaching of the Word of God became the source of comfort to them and source of salvation for them. So these are the memories of the past. Some days, dear friends, or we would say the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath has been days to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. For us, for the children, to come, to get out of their normal clothes, casual clothes, to put something worthy of God's worship, to hear the most fascinating truths one will ever hear in this world. To sing the praises of our Father in heaven, to sing the praises of the Son of God by the help of the Holy Spirit, to gather with our friends, to worship God, to put our lives back on track again, to find those, we could say, base passions exposed, those sinful attitudes and ways exposed, and feel our toes treaded upon, and for us to realize, this is wrong in my life. This needs to be corrected in my life. Those are good days when the Lord shows certain weaknesses in our life and says, "Here is my help. I will help you in this situation." To be given new resolutions and determinations to live lovingly with kindness and patience, to enjoy one another's company, to be able to eat and drink to the glory of God and talk of better things than normal days that we spent our time worrying about this and worrying about that and quickly rushing through different things because we've got studies to do. We've got other things to do. We've got to get back onto the computer, get back to our boss and get back to this and that and the other thing. To rest and for children to learn to do some things indoors. Maybe something is special to eat and to drink. And then go back to the chapel to hear the word of God in the evening. And to have more encounters of the goodness and the blessedness of our God. To be able to talk of good things with one another. And then to go to our beds. God blesses this day, dear friends. You see, dear friends, the earth revolving on its axis, taking 24 hours to turn, gripped by our Savior, God blessing the world Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then the Lord's Day comes. What a special blessings come down to the planet as the day spreads from east to west. Christ commands the Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to go forth and draw the people of God together. There's this longing in God's people's hearts to fill His church again and to make it the fellowship of the Spirit, to savor the gospel, to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached to our soul, to sanctify us, by making Christians stronger and holier and more loving and more peaceful for 24 hours each week without fail. This world is the special recipient of God's saving work and blessing. God blessed this day, we say. Also, dear friends, when you think about this, it says here that God sanctified the day. Not just bless the day, but sanctify the day. What does that mean? And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, it says. The God who is full of blessing is also holy, holy, holy. Everything that belongs to God is, in a sense, holy. And the whole creation, we could say, is holy. And yet God separates some things to Himself. He makes them holy. He sanctifies certain things that is separated in that sense. He's going to have a holy people. He's going to have a holy world, a holy land, a holy city, a holy temple, a holy garments and vessels. There was nothing magical about that holiness. There was no physical change taking place in the fabric or stonework of those places and objects that He sanctifies or makes holy. Rather, they were holy in being set apart and separated to Himself. That's why we can't make holy days. Only God sets His holy days. God gave instructions to Moses to build a tabernacle. He built an elaborate tent for worshiping the Lord. And it says in Exodus 25 and verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary. Literally, that is, a holy place. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, it says. It was a holy place. Now, was there anything special about the fabric of it? Did they get it from some sort of outside of this world? No. It was gathered up. It was made from the normal things, but in the way that God had set. And God sanctified that. It was set aside for the use of God. So too, dear friends, in one sense, every single day is holy. And all of creation is holy. But in another sense, when God separates one day to Himself and He says, This is my day. This is the Lord's day. This is the Sabbath of my rest. Then he makes it different. It is a holy day. Every day, of course, belongs to the Lord. Monday is his day. Tuesday is his day. He's to be glorified in every single day. Surely that is so. And let us glorify God in all we do every day of the week. But nevertheless, God sets apart one day for a special use. And one place and the tabernacle, it's set apart in a tabernacle. Why simply make a tabernacle? Does he need a tabernacle? Does it dwell within a tabernacle? But God is teaching something to them. God is showing them something about himself. God is setting apart one day for a special use. And one place, one tabernacle, as a special place where special business was to be transacted between God and his people. And you may question me. You may say that that was the Old Testament. And now in the New Testament, we don't have a holy land and a holy place and a holy time. You may say that. But you consider the Lord Jesus Christ teaching about prayer. What does he say about prayer? You can pray anywhere? Of course you can pray anywhere. You can pray anytime? Yes, you can pray anytime. As you go fishing, as you go, I don't know if any of you fish, as you go walking, as you go running, as you go to your work, you could do any of those kinds of things. You're walking on the street, you can pray. As you go into your business, you can pray while you're doing various things. Of course you can do. And that, of course, is true. But that does not prevent the Lord Jesus Christ talking about a special place, talking about a holy place wherein we meet God and you meet God. Let me remind you of the words of the Savior. This is what he said. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Why not just say, when you're praying, when you're walking, by the way, when you are doing various other things, he says, no, no. When thou prayest, there is a special time. There's a special season. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Go to your room. And then do something else you need to do. You shut the door. And when thou hast shut the door, thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. I always found that really interesting. And I wasn't really sure why the Lord Jesus Christ uses these kinds of language. Now I'm beginning to understand. There's a place. There's a time. Special time that the Lord is saying, set aside. I will meet with you. But when you pray, go into your closet, into your room. You close the door. You pray to your Father, who is unseen, who is in secret. So you make a place, the Lord is saying, and you go there in order to meet with me. Can I not meet with God anytime? And so it is the same kind of reasoning, dear friends. Can I not worship God? Can I not keep any day holy? The Lord says, yes, you can, you may. But there is one day I have set out for you. There is a place that I've set out for you to meet together. The Lord Jesus Christ, he says he will never leave. He says he will never forsake his people. That's another thought I have. He says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Christ is always at hand. But then, think about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that there are special occasions, there are special places where I am going to be especially there to bless. And we quote it many, many times, but we don't appreciate the fact that there is more to it than what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying on the surface. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And again, similar kind of reasoning that we could follow here, friends. That there are places that you might say, well, God is everywhere. And yet the Lord says, but there is a special place. There is a special location where God, where I will be with you. There am I in the midst. Think of people's attachments to the places. Why do people keep going to buildings where the congregations are getting smaller? Why do they hesitate about merging with another congregation and closing and selling their old buildings? Is it sentimentalism? Is it traditionalism? Yeah, well, it may have something to do with that. But there is more than that, friends. The people will tell you, we are not in business of closing chapels. We are praying that God will revive His work here. We were converted in this building. This man was born there, as the psalmist says. We were married here. And how good the Lord blessed our marriage. He spoke to us. It was here that the living God met with us and changed our hearts and minds. He spoke with me many times in this place. I'm not going to merge with another building and go somewhere else. This is where God met with us. We met together, and where two or three are gathered together, there the Lord is. This is some of the reasonings that I've heard from people. And it makes me realize I should not be so quick to judge them and to think they ought to do differently. Places and the first day are blessed and holy under the new covenant as under the old covenant. God's purpose is that this should happen very regularly. Every 7 days, there is a day for drawing close to God and honoring Him. And before our time is up, let me go to the second point, and this is much shorter. God made the day one of His creation ordinances. God made the day, not just blessed and sanctified it, but God made that day one of His creation ordinances. Now, that is an interesting word for some of you who may not have attended here for long or been in Reformed churches. Maybe this phrase, creation ordinance, is not familiar to you. Well, it's part of the special vocabulary that Christians have built up over the centuries. The phrase is a sort of code, and once you understand it, you might use that phrase too. So let me explain it like this, that there are certain patterns which God, our Creator, has built into all His creatures. And responding positively to those templates, we could say, is essential if we are to be real men and women expressing our humanity and state and place in the world. And my friends, this whole woke culture that we have, that is being shoved down our throat, it is discarding this, the creation ordinances. God made at the beginning male and female. And so when you go wrong on creation, you're going to go wrong on so many other things, friends. But there's this creation ordinance. And if we go wrong on the creation ordinance, what God said before the fall, and begin to modify it, begin to redefine it, we are going to go off on so many other things. And so you think about that. Even if Adam and Eve had never sinned, they would have kept these creation instructions, ordinances, templates, we could say. What are these? We generally divide them up into three creation ordinances. One is marriage, which includes within it male and female, a man and a woman, and their sexes is identified as male and female. That's it. There are two genders, binary. That's it. So when people talk to you about these things, they, it is, I've got a better thing than your constantly modified definitions. Marriage is one. It is under attack, as the creation and the book of Genesis is under attack. And this is where, dear friends, I would say to you that yes, there are people who would say they believe in the creation. They believe in the book of Genesis. They believe every word of it. Well, you need to be consistent. about these things. So marriage. The world that God made was very good, the scripture says, but one thing was not so good, that was man being alone. Adam needed someone to relate to emotionally, intellectually, psychologically, physiologically. Not one animal could be that. None of the wonderful birds and mammals surrounding Adam could help him. So God built, he made a help meet for him. That is a help suitable, a suitable helper for him. That was the foundation of marriage. A man and a woman. Not a man and two women, but a man and a woman. So that is one of the creation ordinances. The second is labor, work. Before Adam fell into sin, God told him to subdue the earth and have a dominion over every living thing. And God put him in the garden, the scripture says in Genesis 2, verse 15, to dress it. What does that mean? To work it. And then it says to keep it. That means to take care of it. God didn't put him in a university. God didn't put him in a library. He didn't put him to be entertained by angels and other celestial beings, but to dig and to delve in a garden. To dig, to get, we could say, dirt under his fingernails. And to expand his own creativity in how he replenishes the earth. Adam was not lying on his back in the garden with his mouth open, waiting for a grape to fall into his mouth. He's not doing that. Eden was not a place for sluggards. Hell is the place of sluggards, as Proverbs tells us. But heaven or Eden was the place of work, good work, labor. So there was the ordinance of labor, ordinance of work, of achieving a good day's work. And then finally, before the fall, there was the Sabbath. God made the creation over a period of 6 days, steadily, step by step, until it was all made. And then taking the whole day off from that kind of creative labor. And the Lord is saying, that's the pattern for you. I want you to do the same. God was saying to all mankind, I want to set aside that day. You set aside. I've given you the whole day, or the whole week. 6 days thou shalt work. All 6 days you can work, and then I will meet with you. I will put in your diary the first day of the week. Then it was the seventh. But with Jesus Christ, the first day of the week, I'll put in my diary and your diary. And so it is. You meet with me, and I meet with you. You worship me, and I bless you. The Lord is saying to all mankind, enjoy my blessings and share in my life. And so God gave man a sacred place, the Garden of Eden. And he gave man a sacred time, a weekly Sabbath. And he gave him a sacred friend to walk with him. The Lord was there. The Lord Jesus Christ walked in the cool of the day, the book of Genesis tells us, in the garden. And I'm saying that even if man had never fallen into sin and the world developed in ever-increasing sinless beauty, there would still have had to be marriage and work and a special day each week. So, dear friends, if Adam never fell and you were living in blissful perfection, you would have a weekly Sabbath that you would keep. And we would still have to work. And we would still have those relationships such as marriage. What do unbelievers today have instead of this special day? And even Christians use that expression. I tell you, they have the weekend. Saturday and the Lord's Day. They refer to it as the weekend. And I'm saying that those who forget the holiness of the Lord's Day are failing to get much out of the weekend. It fails to fulfill, dear friends. An author, and this is a non-Christian author, called Max Gunther, he wrote a book over 50 years ago called the Weekenders. The Weekenders. And he described the variety of things that people get up to over the weekend. Then he asked this question, and I thought it was helpful as I read this quote. What went wrong, he says? Did they have fun? Didn't they spend enormous sums of money, travel endless miles to and fro, crowded beaches, lakes, mountains, give and attend big noisy parties, endure hours of strenuous sport, and raise countless blisters, tinkering, painting, fixing, building, and gardening? If none of this frenzied activity yielded that sweet, sweet feeling of peace, why not? He says, why not? And that question that this author asks is a very good one. Many people spend vast sums of their money watching the football on a Saturday, go to the pub, and then go to some nightclubs, and all sorts of expensive things that they spend their time on. And then the next day, they read the Sunday papers, play some golf, they watch some television, and then they do this year after year. And do they wonder why they don't get satisfaction from it? My friends, the sad thing is Christians are doing it, or those who claim to be Christians are doing it. They resemble some of these things of the world. Let us not resemble the world's attitude. A weekend cannot replace a Sabbath. Man needs a day with the living God. You need a day with the living God. Not with yourself, being by yourself, but you need the day with the living God. A day of prayer, a day of hearing the saving and the sanctifying word of God. A day of awakening as we confess again our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. We need a festival of faith, we could say, every week in which we rejoice because of God's salvation revealed on that cross of Calvary. We need a day when we meet with other Christians to find out how we can pray for them, how we can bless them spiritually, to experience our common love for one another and bear something of the other's burdens. The Sabbath is a creation ordinance. That's what I've tried to establish with you, dear friends. And as a minister of the gospel, hours and hours of labor goes into preparing messages, thinking about individuals, praying over the names of the people and thinking, how can I be a blessing to them? And ministers throughout the country do that. And what happens? The people who ought to be there, that they've been praying over, they're not there. Why? Because they have taken some time for themselves in some fashion. They don't see the Lord's Day as being so important for them. Who is going to miss out? Who is going to miss out? God is robbed of his glory, and the people, they perish. The people will not be in a state of revival. The Sabbath is a creation ordinance. God has made us for himself. Thou hast made us for thyself. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Dear friends, think on these things. We are going to look further, God willing, next week into more of this teaching. And I'm going to spend more time on this subject because it is something that is very much lacking. And right understanding of it is lacking. And so we need to pause here and meditate and to pray and to seek the scriptures and to study it for the glory of God. Will you not be blessed by keeping this day holy? You will. And will God be glorified by you thinking more of him and setting aside and saying, this day on my calendar is my appointment with God and my family's appointment with God. And the whole day is a day of feasting and a day of rejoicing. It is not a cursed day. It is a blessed day. May God then bless these things to us.